Turn again, please, to Nehemiah chapter 2 on Tuesday night at the men's fellowship. Our brother, Mr. Stephen Nelson, brought and gave an overview of the life of Nehemiah. And as he did so, he, just in passing, mentioned a verse of Scripture, and it was chapter 2 and verse 4. And as he gave that overview on Tuesday night, this verse, in fact, a phrase from this verse struck me, and the Lord put it upon my heart for the meeting this morning. And it's that little phrase at the end of verse 4, "So I prayed to the God of heaven." So I prayed to the God of heaven. This little phrase explains Nehemiah's success and was the basis for Nehemiah's success. Nehemiah was without doubt one of the great characters of the Old Testament. He achieved and accomplished great things for the Lord, for the Lord's people, and for the Lord's cause on this earth. We could mention a number of them in passing this morning. Nehemiah rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem after their destruction by the Babylonians 70 years previous. And he established the city again as a major city in that region, rebuilding those walls that had been utterly cast down. Furthermore, as you read through the book of Nehemiah, you discover he not only rebuilt the walls of the city, but he witnessed a spiritual revival among the people of God in Jerusalem while they were doing their work. In chapter 8 of this book, you read how Ezra the scribe, he ascended the pulpit of wood, he opened the book of the law, that was the Old Testament, and he began to preach from the Word of God, and the Spirit of the Lord came down and moved among God's people, and there was a reviving in the midst and a turning again unto the Lord. Revival comes by the preaching of God's Word. And it is the result of an attending to the Word of God in the hearts and in the lives of God's people. So he rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. He witnessed and evidenced a spiritual awakening and revival among the people of God. And he went on to become the governor, or as the title is given to him in the book, the Tirshatha. And that word just means he was the governor of the city. And he used his influence to suppress public sin. As you read right to the end of the book, you discover that even after that revival, there was another time of falling away, and the people began to sin publicly, particularly in desecrating the Sabbath and entering into unbiblical marriages. And Nehemiah, as the governor of the city, he used his influence to suppress that public sin. He ceased them from doing work on the Sabbath, called them away from those unbiblical marriages, and he used his influence to suppress the sin and lead the people in the paths of righteousness. Can I just say there, pause for one moment, and say that a believer who has and holds public office is to seek to use their influence to lead the people in the paths of righteousness and suppress public sin. And that's what Nehemiah did as the governor of the city. And the reason Nehemiah had success in all his work, the reason for his blessedness, was in the fact that he was a man of prayer. This book of Nehemiah records various examples, numerous examples of Nehemiah at prayer. I'm not going to turn to the passages. Chapter 1, verses 4 to 11 is perhaps one of the greatest prayers in the Old Testament. Then in chapter 4 and verse 9, as the enemies sought to cause the work to cease. Then in chapter 6 and verse 9, as the work was coming to a conclusion, we're told that he prayed. Everything he did was bathed in a spirit of prayer. But it was this little phrase that caught my attention in chapter 2 and verse 4, "So I prayed." And it's that little text that I want us to consider this morning as God's people. "So I prayed." And the first lesson I want us to consider is the setting for his prayer. I'm highlighting now the word "so." It teaches us there was a reason why he prayed to the God of heaven. Because of something, he prayed to the God of heaven. And why was it that Nehemiah at this time prayed? Well, the answer is given there at the start of verse 4. "The king said unto me, for what dost thou make request?" You'll notice straight away our attention should be drawn to the place where Nehemiah was praying. He was not in his own home. He was in his place of employment. For he was the king's cupbearer. Verse 1. Now, I had not been before time sad in his presence. It tells us he took wine in and gave it to the king. At the end of chapter 1, verse 11, it says, "For I was the king's cupbearer." He wasn't in his own home. He wasn't in his bedchamber, as he was in chapter 1, verses 4 to 11. Rather, he was in his place of employment. He was standing before the king of Persia, whom he served as the cupbearer. And right away, we see that there is a lesson for us to learn as believers, that we can pray in any place, at any time, in any situation. This was a short prayer. This was an unspoken prayer. This was a prayer offered from the heart as Nehemiah was about his earthly employment. Now let me state to you that we should have times of dedicated prayer in the closet. We considered that a number of weeks ago in our simple steps to being spiritually strong. We looked at those words in Matthew 6 where the Lord called us into the closet. And he said that we were to go into the closet and close the door and pray unto our Heavenly Father. And we are to have times, as Nehemiah did in chapter 1 when he heard the report of Jerusalem. It says he sat down and he wept and he mourned and he prayed and he fasted certain days. We're to have those dedicated times set apart for God to seek Him privately in prayer. But we can also pray to the Lord as we go about our daily business. It may be in the home place as we do our chores. It may be in the workplace as we go about our business. It may be in the car as we're going on a journey. Mind you, don't close your eyes when you're praying in the car. Otherwise, you might waken up in the throne room itself. But the point I'm making is that you can pray no matter where you are. And that's what Nehemiah was doing. He was standing before the king. And as he's there doing his business, quietly, silently, from the heart, he simply communes with God and makes request unto the Lord. So we're drawn in this text, "So I prayed." And we're looking at the reason for his prayer, or the setting of his prayer. We're seeing the place. He was standing before the very king. But from the setting of his prayer, we should also see what it was that actually prompted him to pray unto the Lord. Verse 4, the king had just asked him a question. For what dost thou make request? The king was putting Nehemiah on the spot, questioning Nehemiah as to what he was requesting. And the reason the king was questioning Nehemiah was because Nehemiah had been sad in the presence of the king. Look at verse 1. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. It was when the king noticed his sadness, his grievance, that the king asked him in verse 2, why is thy countenance sad? Seeing thou art not sick. It was against the rules. It was against palace etiquette for the cupbearer to be sad in the presence of the king. They were not to show sadness. They were not to show that type of emotion. It could cost them their job. In extreme circumstances, it could cost them their life. That's why at the end of verse 2, Nehemiah said, then I was very sore afraid. The king had noticed that he was brokenhearted. The king was quizzing him. And if the king was in the wrong sort of mood, he could lose his job, he could lose his position, he could possibly even end up in prison or lose his life. And it's that point, as Nehemiah gives explanation for his sad countenance, that he says, so I prayed unto the God of heaven. We might say that Nehemiah found himself in a crisis experience. And that crisis is summed up at the end of verse 2. So, or then I was very sore afraid. In his crisis, while he's going about his weekly business, his daily chores, his employment, with fear and terror in his heart, he cries unto the Lord. What a reminder to each and every child of God that in our times of crisis, wherever we may be, whatever we are doing, we may not even stop what we're doing, because Nehemiah didn't stop what he was doing. He continued to interact with the king, but as he went about his business and he's facing an unknown crisis, uncertainty, the possibility of losing his position, losing his liberty or his life, he cries unto the Lord. And I am saying to you, dear child of God, in the crisis of life, we should resort to the Lord. I think that's why it is with grief and sadness that we watch on, whether it be in Northern Ireland or Great Britain as a whole, that there hasn't been a call for prayer unto God. We are facing a crisis in our land that we haven't faced perhaps in 100 years, or certainly 80 years since World War II. And yet there is no turning, no calling upon the Lord, no acknowledging of God's hand in it and God's ability to help. Whether it's national crisis, whether it is family crisis or personal crisis, like Nehemiah, we should call upon the Lord and lay our burdens before Him. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, He shall sustain thee. And that's the setting of his prayer. But I want to move on, and I want to notice secondly this morning the substance of his prayer. So, verse 4, our text is, so I pray to the God of heaven. Now, you may think it strange to focus a lesson or a point in the message upon the substance of his praying, because if you read again the passage, you will see and you will discover that we're not actually told specifically what Nehemiah asked before the Lord. We're not told specifically what he requested. All we're told is that in the crisis of that moment, that split second, he offered a cry unto the Lord as he interacted with the king. However, if we read on and we read what Nehemiah said to the king in response to the king's question, I believe we get a glimpse of what was on Nehemiah's heart, and therefore what I believe he would have requested from the Lord or put to the Lord. Look at verse 5. And I said unto the king, so he's just prayed to the God of heaven, and then he speaks to the king, King Artaxerxes, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. He's revealing now why he is sad. He's revealing now the thoughts of his heart. And his mind is upon the work of God, the city of God in Jerusalem, and upon wanting to do something about the terrible state that it was in. And he's asking the king that the king would send him. And I believe it's entirely plausible and reasonable to suggest to each one this morning that as Nehemiah prayed, I don't know the exact form of words that he used, but I believe that's what he prayed about. It might have been, Lord, give me favor of the king now as I ask him about this matter. It might have been, Lord, have the king to send me to Jerusalem. It might have been, Lord, open the door as I make requests now from the king. Something along those lines. But this was the subject matter upon his heart. And it shows us there were two things on his heart that he was praying unto God about. There was the burden of his heart. What was his burden for? His burden was for the work of God. Thou would have sent me to Judah unto the city of my father's, that I might build the wall. If you turn back to chapter 1 there, verse 3 and 4, there were men who came to Nehemiah right at the commencement of this book. It tells us in verse 3, they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, the gates thereof are burned with fire. Verse 4 tells us, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Jerusalem was the city of God. It is described in the Psalms as to what it should be before the Lord. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth. And yet the walls were broken down. The gates were burned with fire. The people of God were in reproach under the heel of the enemy. The work of God was in a poor, dilapidated state. It was mocked by the enemies of God. My friends, that broke Nehemiah's heart. That caused him to pray about it in chapter 1. That caused him, as he went in and served the king, to have a burden on his heart, and it caused him grief and sadness. And I want to say, when we in our day and generation look at not a literal city, but as we look out upon the work of God, is it not in a poor, broken down state? Confusion reigns. Every man that professes Christ seems to do what is right in his own eyes. We are under the heel of the enemy. The enemy reigns supreme, bringing into our nation that once classed itself as a Christian nation and adopted laws based upon the foundation of the Bible, and now every one of them has been ripped to shreds, thrown out, and laws that are ungodly and contrary to the Word of God are legislated for and promoted. As the people of God and the Church of Christ, we seem to have absolutely no power and no influence. It's broken down. It ought to break and burden our hearts. And it ought to lead us to pray. And it ought to prompt us to pray. He prayed over the burden of his heart, and it was the burden of his heart was Jerusalem, the work of God, broken down. But you'll notice in verse 5, there was something else in his heart, and I believe it was part of his prayer. Not merely the burden of the city that was broken, that should have been the joy of the whole earth. You see that he speaks about building the city, that I may build it. He wanted to do something for the work of God. Let me make a couple of very practical points here. I have no doubt there were others already in Jerusalem that could have rebuilt that wall. And yet they weren't doing it. Nehemiah didn't take the thought upon his heart, Lord, there's others there and they can do it. No, he said, Lord, if you're willing to send me, I'll build the wall. And he was willing and prepared himself to do something for the work and the cause of Jesus Christ and the work of God's people. And then I want you to consider something else as he prayed about building the walls. The work of building the walls was not below him. He had a better job in Persia. He had a more comfortable lifestyle in Persia. He lived in the palace of the king. He dined at the king's table. He served the most powerful man in the world in his day. He moved among the courtiers. He lived in palace life. He was comfortable. Yet he was prepared to leave it all behind and to go to a building site and to get his hands dirty and to get his limbs aches and pains as he took the trial. He began to rebuild the walls. What an example Nehemiah is. Because he prayed unto the Lord that the Lord would send him to Jerusalem to rebuild those walls, and he was prepared to do the menial, hard, dirty tasks, as it were, for the benefit of the work of God. And to every believer, in Jesus Christ. I say that there should be no work in God's kingdom that should be below us. The psalmist said, I'd rather be the doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I'd rather just do the opening and the closing of the door, watching those that come in and out in the Lord's house, than to be in the very midst and center of the house of wickedness. Whatever we can do, it might be brushing the floor in God's house. It might be the lowly tasks. We should be prepared that if the Lord is leading us and opening up a door to do that work, that we will offer ourselves to do the work of God, to see His kingdom built up, established, glorified once again. These were the thoughts upon his heart and his mind. Brethren and sisters, are we prepared to do whatever needs to be done in the work and witness of the Lord for the building up of the kingdom of Christ? That was the thought upon his heart and his mind. And I believe in that moment it was a simple, short, silent prayer. Lord, bless me as I make this request. Give me help. Open the door. Something along those lines about Jerusalem, about him leaving Persia to go and work for the Lord in Jerusalem to rebuild the walls of the city. That's what he prayed, and that's how we should be praying, that the Lord would build up his kingdom again, and the little that we can in his work, let us do it and do it with all our might unto the Lord. The third thing I want to notice in closing this morning is this. We've considered the setting for this prayer and the substance of what it would or may have been. I want you to notice thirdly the success of his prayer. Look at verse 6. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me. And I set him a time. Now, I want you to see something there at the end of verse 6. For Nehemiah's prayer to be answered, he needed the approval of the king. And that king was the most powerful man. He reigned over that Persian Empire. There was Babylon that destroyed Jerusalem, took the Jews captive. But you'll remember in Daniel 5, the Babylonian Empire was overthrown by the Persian Empire. And that's the time we're now at in Daniel chapter 2. Artaxerxes the king. He's the most powerful man. He rules over the then known world. And for Nehemiah's prayer to be answered, he needed that man. A Gentile, heathen king to give his approval. Yet it says at the end of verse 6, so it pleased the king to send me. Do you know why the king of Persia gave his approval? Because the King of Heaven had given his approval to Nehemiah. Let me just highlight to you the end of verse 4. So I prayed unto the God of Heaven. My friend, you might make requests in prayer of God that need the approval for them to be answered. It needs other things to fall in place, or the approval of other men, powerful men. You remember this, when you pray, you're praying to one greater than the King of Persia. You're praying to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You're praying to the one of whom it is said, the heart of the king is in the Lord's hand, and if he turneth it whithersoever he will. Nehemiah sought approval from the King of Kings before he sought approval of the King of Persia. And because he had the blessing and the answer from the God of heaven, the King of Kings, he had the answer from the King of Persia. When we come before the Lord in prayer, what is the secret of our success? It is the knowledge and understanding that we are praying to the one who created all things, who sustains all things, who holds all things, all people, all powers, all authorities in his hands. He turneth them whithersoever he will. And when God says yea, the king of Persia can't say nay. Brethren and sisters, let us bring our prayers to the one who is over all in this confidence that he has said, call upon me and I will answer and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. The secret of our success is in coming to the God of heaven who rules over all in the knowledge that he has promised to answer the prayers of his people. You know, I often smile, and I'll say this in closing, often smile to myself when I consider that the world wants to know what's going on in the corridors of power. What the thoughts of this great man or this institution is on this subject or that subject. Yet the Lord, the God of heaven, is more interested in his people individually and collectively in a prayer meeting, what they're requesting from him. And our thoughts and our prayers are of more concern and interest to the Lord than the opinions of all the rulers of this world. And therefore, we encourage you, brethren and sisters, as you go about your daily business, pray to the Lord of heaven. Set aside, at all possible, set aside a Wednesday night. We're limited in the meetings we have. We want to be responsible citizens in this pandemic. But we are setting aside a Wednesday night. If you can, come and join us and pray to the God of heaven that he will have mercy on his church, that the city will be rebuilt, God's cause will be established again and glorified in this earth, and that the Lord will hear our prayers and suppress and take away this virus, that we can have a greater public witness for the cause of the gospel and the message of salvation. So I prayed. Will you make that the text of your heart in the weeks and months that are to come? Let's close in a wee word of prayer this morning. And after we close in prayer, do remember the way that we exit the building. The gallery will be cleared first of all. The door to my right, your left, at the front of the church will be opened. And the back doors will not be opened then until the gallery is cleared and the stewards will see you from the church. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful man, Nehemiah. Lord, we know, like every other man of God, he was a man subject to like passions as we are. We thank you for the burden of his heart, the prayer from his lips, and the work of his hands. We thank you, Lord, that he saw a great work done for thee. And we pray, Father, that we in our day we'll see something of the similar work done for God. Lord, the walls are broken down. The cause of Christ lies in reproach. We pray that we will take it as the burden of our heart. Call upon Thee and offer ourselves to be laborers for God in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Father, in doing so, may we learn that lesson that we must be men and women of prayer. May we have those times in our closet when we seek Thy face, and as we go about our daily business, whether it's the housework, whether it's the daily employment, whether it is being out and about in society, may we ever cry spontaneously from the heart as Nehemiah did. May we pray to the God of heaven, and may we have Thy blessing upon our labors as we seek to work for Thee. Part us now with Thy blessing. Bring us back to Thy house in safety tonight to preach and proclaim the glorious gospel of Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.